The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, we go right through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and we started a new book last week. So why don't you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'd like to take this chapter this morning as I would on a Wednesday night. Because Wednesday nights, they're the meat and the potatoes of what we do at Athey Creek. Sundays, we get little snippets and little snapshots of the truth as we go through the Bible. But sometimes I feel like if you're just a Sunday morninger, you miss kind of the whole enchilada. And so sometimes I feel the need to bring a whole chapter. This is a great chapter, and we're going to cover it verse by verse like we do. Imagine just for a second that you are suddenly approached by the Lord, and even if it's in a dream, and he says, I will give you one wish. What would you wish? Well, when I was a kid, I always thought, easy peasy, man. I'll just wish for one new wish every single day for the rest of my life. That's all I want. There's a great plan. Or I'll have 10,000 other wishes. That's my wish. Or, you know, whatever. But if you really only had one wish, what would you wish for? And, you might say, well, Brett, that's just really hypothetical and that never happens. There's no such thing as a genie in a bottle and all that. Well, it really did happen to one individual in our story, and that is the young new king of Israel. He's somewhere between 16 and 19 years old at this time in our story. So he's a teenager, and he's newly crowned king of Israel. And there's millions of people under his reign, and it's a powerful nation because his father David had done such a good job, you know, subduing all the enemies of Israel. And so now they're this powerful nation. Things are actually kind of set up really well for Solomon. But he's just a punk kid. And he's sitting on the throne, and now he's got to make a few decisions. And we're going to see the first few decisions he makes, well, they're kind of misguided. And he lacks wisdom. In fact, this chapter, you can divide it kind of nicely into three sections. First, wisdom needed. Second, wisdom given. And then we're going to see wisdom demonstrated. Let's check it out. First of all, number one, wisdom needed. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house. And the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. So, in our category here, verses 1 through 10, really, we see the wisdom needed. Already, he's lacking wisdom. And you say, well, what did he do? Well, he got married. Oh, yeah, that's lacking wisdom, Brett, right there. Some of you might say, but no. This kind of marriage lacks wisdom because it was commanded by God in the law of Moses, written for the Jews. One of the big mistakes, by the way, people make is they try to ascribe the law of Moses and say, well, why aren't we keeping the law? Well, you got to read the book of Galatians so you can figure out that, you know, the law was written for these people of this time. And it says we're no longer under the law, but the law is a schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. So make sure and don't make that mistake. People make that mistake all the time. They say, well, you Christians should be not doing this and start doing that. And if your kids misbehave, you're supposed to take them outside of the city and stone them to death because that's what the law says. Well, they haven't read their Bibles. That's the problem. So in this case, however, the law was clear for Solomon. In fact, I would suggest the law specifically mentions him, not by name, but when Israel comes to this place in their history, the law sort of predicted that this would be the temptation. In fact, would you keep your finger here and turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7? I'll show you. Or you can just jot it down in your notes if you want to. Deuteronomy chapter 7, right there in verse 1. It says in Deuteronomy 7:1, when the Lord thy God shall bring you into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Phlalites, even the seven, sorry, flashlights weren't there, I just made that up. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will be the anger of the Lord kindled against you and destroy you suddenly." The Lord predicts if you start marrying some of these other nations and stuff like that, you'll start worshiping their idols and their gods and what have you. And that was the prediction given by the Lord. So he makes this law, when you come into the land, when the nations are subdued. This is talking about Solomon's time. Because now the nations are subdued around them. Now you have a king seated upon the throne. And what's the first thing Solomon does is he goes against God's word and he gets married to this Egyptian girl. And there's a word here. Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh. That's just a fancy word, affinity, meaning that they made sort of a covenant through marriage. That's what that word means. And so he marries this Egyptian girl. Now, have you ever noticed that when you do something wrong, maybe you didn't know it was wrong, but you did it anyway, and then you realize it's wrong, but you've already done it, so you do it again and again. And the longer you do that sin, it becomes easier and easier. Have you ever noticed that? The more we just kind of say, well, whatever, I'm a king, I'm a different guy than the rest of the people, and you make up reasons why you're the one who Deuteronomy 7, 3 doesn't apply to me. And that was Solomon. Did Solomon learn this lesson that, man, you shouldn't be intermarrying with other nations and stuff? Well, let me read you a little verse that's coming up in chapter 11. It says this about Solomon. Chapter 11, verse 3 says, "And Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and," listen, his wives turned away his heart, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord God, as was David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and he went after Milcom. Another name for that is Moloch. What? What did Solomon do? Well, now he's got 700 wives and 300 concubines. It all started here in lacking wisdom, chapter 1, doing something that the Bible told him not to do. And it just got bigger and bigger. And the prediction of Deuteronomy 7:3 was you'll turn after other gods. And not only did Solomon turn after other gods, but he turned after the grossest god you could ever think of. What's that? Moloch or Milcom is another name for it. And that was that god. Well, he was this big iron god that they made. And he was formed where his back had a hole in it. And it was a big open area where you could stoke up fire. And then that god being iron would start to glow incandescently. And the belly and the arms would be holding like this of this god. And then when it got heated to incandescence, then they would take their babies and place them on the arms of Moloch and literally fry them to death as a sacrifice to Moloch. And it's so sad because Solomon's heart, we're going to see Solomon do some good things and we're going to see some real wisdom, but we're going to also see Solomon, his heart is going to be turned away from the Lord because of what he's doing right here. And I would just throw this out for you. Maybe this story is here to remind you and to remind me that when we small sin, you know, little tiny sin that's no big deal, hey, just one time, it becomes easier the next time. And before you know it, you find yourself in your life asking yourself the question, how did I get here? How did I end up doing this sin that when I was a kid, I would have said, I would never do that. Are you kidding? And now we're accepting it, embracing it. That's just the human nature. That's just what goes on, you know, here. And we see Solomon demonstrating human nature all too perfectly. And so he's lacking wisdom. He's marrying this Egyptian girl. Now, some of you, before you cry, racist, the Bible's racist. These Jews can't marry other nations and other people. It's not the issue. The Bible's not racist. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And the truth is, God doesn't say, don't marry them because of their race. He says, don't marry them because of their sin. They're a sinful, lost people, and they're going to turn your heart away from God. And I would say that's still true today. If you are getting married, by the way, make sure that you're finding someone who's equally yoked. Brett, what do eggs have to do with marriage? Well, the word yoked is an old term of the yoke that would be put upon an oxen. And they would put a yoke between the two oxen pulling the plow or the cart. And if that yoke was fitted rightly, then the weight from the load would be dispersed equally. And the two oxen would be able to pull with equal pull and it was all good. But if the yoke was ill-fitted, then the weaker of the two ox would end up having too much weight on it, and it would end up crippling the ox that is yoked to the other ox. And it would be unequally yoking the two ox together, and it's a total disaster. And you end up having to, you know, put the oxen down. And so the Bible, when it talks about marriage, it says don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. How many times do I have to see or hear the young girl, but I love him. He's not a Christian. Yeah, but I love him. And he's hot. And, you know, the whole thing about, but I love him, you know, are you going to love it? Years later, when you have little kids and you're wanting to go to church, but your husband, who's not a believer, says, whatever, I don't want to go to church, and I don't want you going to church, and I definitely don't want you taking our kids to church. Yeah, but I thought everybody does. I thought you would be on board. I thought you'd be a Christian by now. Oh, maybe I led you to believe that when we were dating, but now that we're married, I have nothing to prove to you. Brett, are you kidding me? You think people say that? I know people say it all the time. I hear it all the time. There's people in this congregation who are heartbroken right now because they married in an unequal way. And it's not an easy path. It's extremely difficult. I would just warn you in that. And by the way, the yoking thing doesn't just happen to be marriage. I think that you can unequally yoke yourself in business. I see business people make that mistake where they link up with some non-believer who has different morals, different values, and they end up going into business together and then shocked when, you know, something comes up where you're saying, but that's not really honest. And they're saying, yeah, whatever, it's more, you know, profitable. And you're like, yeah, but that goes against my, don't be surprised. Be that as it may, Solomon's doing that. He's yoking himself with unbelieving wives, and they're bringing their little gods and goddesses with them, and Solomon's heart's going to be turned away, just like the Bible predicted. So anyway, the first thing we see is Solomon, you know, he needs wisdom. And then that's not the only mistake he makes. Look at verse 2. It says, only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. What did he do? Now again, if you're just new to the Bible, you're like, oh, whatever, he went and hiked a mountain and sacrificed the Lord. What's the problem? Well, there's a lot of problems. Again, if you go to the law of the Old Testament, it was clear that you were not to make sacrifice away from the place of worship that God ordained. Now, at this time, they didn't have the temple, but they did have the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, and that is where the priests would make sacrifice to the Lord. But not so in this case. So Solomon's like, well, let's see, I'm the king now. I just got married. I'm just a teenager, but I need to do something good. So I'm going to make sacrifice to the Lord. That's the ticket. Sacrifice to the Lord. So let's sacrifice 1,000 animals. This will be huge. We'll make it amazing. And where should we do it? Well, where does everybody sacrifice stuff? And so they copied what the pagans did and went to the high places. The high places were set aside for pagan worship, pagan sacrifice and stuff like that. And Solomon says, well, that's where they sacrifice, so let's do it to our God there. Again, misguided. He's lacking wisdom. If he would have known what the word said, again, you can just jot this down for sake of speed today, but it's Leviticus. When talking about making offering and the law of Moses, Leviticus chapter 17 says this in verse 3. It says, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that kills an ox, lamb, or goat in the camp, or goes to kill it outside of the camp, but brings it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. And he hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. It was so serious that God says, if you make sacrifice outside of the camp and not where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the tabernacle is, you're going to be an outcast. You're going to be cast out of the people. It was a bad deal. And so Solomon, he didn't get this memo. He wasn't, up on the word that God had given to the Jews about how they were supposed to do stuff. And so he ends up doing some pretty bad stuff here at the beginning. He's already lacking wisdom. And so verse 5 goes on and says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. So here it is, his moment to get what he wants. Ask what I will give you. And basically the implication, I'm going to give it to you. Now, Solomon, I wonder if he sensed that he was doing something wrong. Man, I just married this Egyptian girl, just sacrificed, but something doesn't feel right about this. I wonder if maybe he's ready. I wonder if the Lord shows up at Gibeon because he knows, okay, Solomon's ready. He's done some kind of harebrained things, and he probably feels it in his gut that something's wrong. And so this is the time the Lord says, I'm going to ask you. And by the way, you know, it's interesting that Solomon just thought, I'm going to worship and sacrifice where the world worships and sacrifices. You know what's interesting is we can make that same mistake if we're not careful. And I like to bring this up from time to time because people will sort of say stuff like, well, I don't really go to organized religion. I don't believe in going to church. And it's funny because what you're telling me is you just don't believe the Bible. You don't agree with the Bible. And that may be your thing, that you just don't agree with the Bible. Yeah, but church is full of hypocrites. Of course it is. If there's people in a room, there's hypocrites there. If you are there, there's a hypocrite right there. Big one. By the way, hypocrites, you know, Christians are always being accused of being hypocrites. Let me just explain that for a second. This is kind of an interesting thing. Did you know if you have no standards at all, you can never be a hypocrite? If you never have any morals or no integrity, you won't be a hypocrite. But anybody who's got standards and are trying to, you know, walk with the Lord, they will make mistakes. And it's so funny how the world so piously and you know, people that are, you know, self-righteous sit around saying, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I think that's kind of a big, huge cop-out. Because the church that I know, all of you guys, for the most part, I've never met anybody that says, I'm holy. Have you ever wondered why in the pictures they have their fingers thus? Kind of an interesting, I don't know, off course. But anyway, maybe you think you're that pious person, but you know, the truth is we're all sinners. And every Christian I know would say, yeah, I'm a sinner and I'm just trying to walk with the Lord and keep his word in the best possible way I know. And none of us would say we've arrived or we're there, but we would say you should all follow the word of God. Even though we're struggling and we fail sometimes, let's all make it a goal to say how much more like the Lord can we be. And it's so funny how people make a big deal out of that. The church is full of sinners. That's not news. But be that as it may, the reason I say that is Solomon's making that mistake saying, I'm going to worship the Lord outside of the camp. And there's people that will say, well, Brett, my church is just in the woods. I go to church in the woods and meet the Lord there. And the reason I just want to tell you how wrong that is what's the church? Is it these walls and this roof? No. The church is the people. When you go to church, you're going to visit people and to fellowship with people. You're going to care for and minister to other people. You're going to stand with other people and worship the Lord. That's what the Bible says. So when you go to church, you're not going to the building. You're going to a place to worship where God ordained. And that's why Hebrews 10 in the New Testament says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as is the custom of some. And it's a big goof people make. Oh, I just like to worship when I'm out fly fishing. But my question is, are there elders there and pastors and teachers? Well, I don't like elders. Well, then you don't like the church. And I know that the church is flawed. You know, we don't have to be reminded again. But it's just funny. People get this in their mind. And they're just doing stuff their own way. They're making it up as they go. And they're not really reading their Bibles. So something to think about. Brett, we're here. You're preaching to the choir. But there's some Ustreamers out there probably fly fishing and watching online. I'm catching you guys today. just messing with you. Anyway, so wisdom is needed. God says, man, ask what you want and I'll give it to you. So look at verse 6. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him for this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great of people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. In a nutshell, Solomon asked for wisdom. He says, give your servant understanding heart to judge thy people that I may discern between good and bad. Webster's dictionary defines wisdom as understanding of what is true, what is right, what is insightful, and what will last forever. J.I. Packer said, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom. Boy, wisdom needed. Solomon needs wisdom. When God says, I will give you one thing, and he asks for wisdom, what a great thing for him to ask. Because we need it. Solomon needed it. And he demonstrated his need because he was doing goofy things already as a young guy. So he says, Lord, I need wisdom. And the Lord, it pleased the Lord that he asked. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for money, you know, or power or prestige or, you know, to kill all of his enemies, any of those things. He just said, I want understanding that I might rule and reign as a king rightly with these your people that you've ordained me to lead. It was kind of more of even a selfless thing when you think about it. He was wanting wisdom so that he'd be a good king for the people of God. And so this pleases God. Wisdom needed. And I like that this young man knew his need. I hope we all know that we need wisdom. When was the last time you asked the Lord for wisdom? Have you ever thought about that? Do you need wisdom? Well, Brett, I alone am the summary of all wisdom and knowledge. I've actually met people that think this, that they really are the summary of wisdom. Even this week I met somebody that way. And it's really sad because we all need wisdom and we need a fresh dose every day. Now, what's interesting, by the way, about this wisdom is, when you want it, it's there for the asking. We'll talk about that in a second. It was Socrates, by the way. Remember Socrates? Did you ever study him? He was the guy that was really smart, philosophical and all that, but he was also ripped. You know, bodybuilder. It's very rare to see a bodybuilder who's really smart. Just kidding. But anyway, so here's Socrates, you know, ripped. And this young man walked up to him and said, Socrates, tell me, how do I get wisdom? I want wisdom. And Socrates said, come with me. And so he took the young man down to the river and got about waist deep in the river and put his hand on the neck of the man and pushed his face into the water and held it there 20 seconds. And then he pulls it up and the guy gasps. He says, what are you doing? He says, what do you want? He says, I want wisdom. He pushes his face down in the river again, 30 seconds this time, pulls him up. What do you want? He says, I want understanding and knowledge. Pushes him down again, 40 seconds this time. The guy's struggling. He pulls him out, and the guy's gasped for air. And he says, what do you want? He says, air. And Socrates says, when you want wisdom as much as you want air, then you'll get it. I like that. It's a great story. because really, it's true. I think it's one of the things we don't always think about really wanting, but it's something that the Bible tells us that wisdom is to be coveted. In fact, Solomon, who knew all about wisdom eventually, he would say, wisdom is to be more coveted than all the silver and the gold in the world. And the Bible puts that emphasis on us that more than success in your career, more than a happy family, more than friendships and all that stuff, wisdom is to be coveted. And one of the reasons why is the person who has real wisdom, that will affect every other area in their lives. And we're going to see that with Solomon. So that's what he's asking for, wisdom needed. And now verses 11 through 15, we're going to see wisdom given, wisdom given. Verse 11. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor have asked the life of thine enemies, but have asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast. to all his servants. Wow. Big thing here. Solomon, a bunch of things are happening here. The Lord gives him more than he even deserves. God was pleased with the request that he made. And really, what's so cool about that is it fulfills really Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. There on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that Jesus said was, he said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. Solomon gets that. He's seeking wisdom from God, and the Lord says, by the way, I'm going to bless you in all the other stuff too. That's the way the Lord works out. I love that about the Lord. If you seek first the kingdom, isn't it funny how we know that to be true mathematically, but we still don't seek first the kingdom, and we wonder why everything's not working out in our lives. It's something Solomon sees right here. He gets the wealth, and he gets honor among other kings, and he's going to be given wisdom galore. In fact, we can say that wisdom was the greatest given to Solomon more than anybody in history, even to this present day. Of course, I think with the exception of Jesus Christ. Other than that, here it says any other guy did not have enough wisdom, or man or woman, like Solomon. That's pretty amazing to go down with that. That was given to him. So, you know, I love how he prays kind of the selfless prayer, and he prays for wisdom. Good stuff. Well, notice a couple other things here. There's an if-then statement that's given to Solomon. Okay, I'm going to give you wisdom. But it's funny because just because he's given wisdom doesn't mean Solomon's going to always use wisdom, right? Like marrying 699 more wives. That's not wise. He's a wise man. Well, Brett, if he's the wisest man, then why did he marry 699 more wives and have 300 concubines? Because he didn't use his wisdom that God gave him, just like you and me. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you know what's right and what you shouldn't be doing, but you do it anyway? That's what Solomon does. And that's why he's going to end up in the place we're going to find him as we go through the Bible and study. But there's an if then. If you walk in my ways, if you keep my commandments and statutes, then I'm going to lengthen your days. It doesn't just mean old age, by the way. When the King James says lengthen thy days, it means long and prosperous. You know, live long and prosper. That's kind of the thing that lengthening of days means in the King James. A prosperous life is kind of the idea. If you keep my commandments, statutes, and judgments. So that was kind of a conditional part of what Solomon was learning here. So number one, wisdom needed. Number two, wisdom given in verses 11 through 15. And then here at the end now, we see wisdom demonstrated. Was it just a dream? Or did God really give Solomon wisdom? That's kind of yet to be proven, I guess, isn't it? You wonder if Solomon's like, man, that must have been the pizza I had the night before. I was like, I had this weird dream that God gave me wisdom. But now it's going to be proven and demonstrated in his life. Let's take a look. It says there in verse 16, it says, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass on the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house save we two in the house. So these two ladies had babies 3 days apart, two little baby boys. Verse 19, and this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it or rolled over on it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living son is my son, and the dead son is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead son is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. So these two ladies, it's my son. No, it's my son. It's my son. My son. Solomon like, time out. These ladies are arguing about who keeps the living baby. Then verse 23, then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other says, no, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And so they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. Like, she did what? Do we like need to get some mops or something? What's the problem here? When it says, this is kind of an unfortunate thing. In Bible times, and also in the Old English, you know, the bowels, your stomach, your gut was where you kind of have the seat of emotions. That's what they believed. And so they said, you know, there was her bowels were yearning. And see, we've cleaned it up. We don't say, my bowels are yearning. That doesn't look good on a Valentine's Day card. So they moved it north just a little bit and said, it's your heart. I just feel it in my heart. And so that's, if you want to understand, it's the woman, Solomon says, chop the baby in half, give one half to one woman and one half to the other. Problem solved. But it says the woman who's the living child really was, her heart yearned for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Verse 27, then the king answered and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Isn't this great? Man, you know, Solomon, here's this punk teenager sitting on the throne. I wonder if the people of Israel are thinking, oh boy, we got a young kid and this is going to be horrible. But then word gets around town about this great wisdom that this, you know, 16 or 19-year-old kid does. And it's great because it says, and all of Israel, they feared the king. Now, the word fear there is a word, again, we translate sort of clumsily from the original Hebrew into the English. But the fear doesn't mean to be just totally afraid of. It can mean that, but it also means to fully respect. That's why, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, you know, the Bible talks about. And fearing the Lord, being God-fearers, are we afraid of God? Well, you kind of should be in some ways. But more than that, we respect the Lord because the Lord is honorable and respectable. And so we have great reverence. That's the idea. The people suddenly have this honor and reverence for Solomon because of his wisdom that he demonstrated. I think that's an important thing to see. Also, we see it says, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him. If you'll notice in your margin, you guys have margin reference Bibles, the margin says, in the midst of him. The Hebrew originally says that they saw the wisdom of God in the midst of him. That is like dwelling inside of him, they saw it. Isn't that something? It's kind of an interesting use of the language. And really, that's what's important for you to understand, is the wisdom of God dwelling in you. It's not as much, by the way, a what in the wisdom, but it's a who. You see, it's Christ in you that will fill you up. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling in you that gives you wisdom. In fact, that's one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is teach you and instruct you and tell you what to do, whether to turn right or left, and give you discernment. Wisdom comes from God dwelling in you. And so that's what they see in Solomon, this great wisdom. And so we see wisdom demonstrated here by this perfect story. Now, by the way, before we leave these two mothers, the story, in some ways, you're like, that's ridiculous. The one lady saying, that's my son, give it to her. And the other lady saying, go ahead, chop it in half. If she can't have it, I won't have it. Or if I can't have it, she can't have it. And so you say, well, who does that? Well, I would say that too many people are willing to chop the child in half rather than to give up on their issue. What do you mean, Brett? Well, it's funny because we have our arguments and the things we want to do, but it's amazing how an argument can destroy everything around you and you still hang there. Let me just give you an example. Moms and dads, you got little preschoolers running around the house and you're in an argument and you start getting angry and it gets heated. The question is, what are you going to do? Is the argument that important? Yes, I'm right. He's wrong. She's wrong. I'm right. And there's the little eyes of your kids watching you yell at each other. And you argue and you yell and you yell and it gets more and more heated and pretty soon it's crazy and your poor kids are having to watch you do that. That's kind of like this lady who's wanting to chop the baby in half. Here you are arguing about something stupid. How do you know all our arguments are stupid? Because that's what married people do. We argue about stupid things, mostly. And yet we're willing to sort of sacrifice our kids being in a wholesome home where things are settled and peaceful and calm, where their little hearts can grow in a place where it's unthreatening and not fearful. But you're willing to sacrifice that because you were right about which way to Fred Meyer was fastest. It's not Martin Azzi, it's Boone Ferry. And there we argue, and you won victory on the Fred Meyer argument. Meanwhile, your kids are in the back seats shaking in their little car seats because you were willing to sacrifice. See, I'm just making it one example, but it's amazing how we get into our little things and we're willing to just say, yeah, chop it in half. I mean, what kind of woman would do such a thing? But then I have to look at myself and say, what kind of a man am I where I get into my issue and I'm willing to stand my ground even if it's destroying everything else around me? But it's the true mother said, no, let her have it. Let the baby live. I mean, it was her heart. That's the right heart. So parents, you know, I think that's something for us to think about, wanting to be right so much that you're willing to sacrifice the thing that's so important. And that's what sometimes people do. Now, you say, okay, Brett, great, good, got it. Wisdom needed. Yes, we need wisdom. Wisdom, you know, granted, good for Solomon, man, got this great wisdom. But wisdom demonstrated, man, Solomon, from this day forward, people are going to come from all over the world to see Solomon and his great wisdom. He's like a sideshow, and we'll see that as we get going. Now, some of you might say, well, Brett, good for Solomon. He got the little genie wish. He got to get the thing that he wanted, wisdom, and God granted it to a king, you know, 3,000 years ago. Great, good for him. But here's what I want you to know. You, in the same way, can have the same thing that Solomon asked for. And you can't sit around and say, well, good for Solomon, because good for us. What do you mean, Brett? Well, I'll have you turn to one more place. It's James, the book of James, chapter 1. Goes, you know, Hebrews, then James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Jude, Revelation. It's toward the end, page 298. James, book of James, and this is a key, and this is something we should remember and mark, because if you think, well, wow, I wish I was Solomon and had the Lord show up in a dream and say, I'll grant you one wish, and I grant wisdom, and then get all the other stuff too. Well, what's interesting is there in the New Testament, the Lord says to all of us, here in James chapter 1, he says this, in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven and with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What's that? Here the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, which we do, right? Am I the only one who, you guys look like you're going, nope, we're good on that one. Got a lot of wisdom, tell you what. If you lack wisdom, guess what? It says you can ask and the Lord will liberally. It's not that the Lord will say, I'll give you a little tiny bit of wisdom. He wants to shower you with wisdom. That's what the Bible says. He wants to liberally give you wisdom and it shall be given. That's a promise of God. This is one of the promises of God's word. This is one of those things you either believe it or you do not. So when you're looking for wisdom, what do? You ask. But it does say here, you need to ask in faith, not wavering, you know, thinking, well, I don't know if the Lord really will do this. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't like me. I'm sure he'll give it to Pastor Brett because he told us about it and preached the word and such an amazingly good-looking guy. what's so funny? That's not what I was... No, just kidding. No, you're like, well, there's some people who'll get this wisdom, but not me. I'm just a dude sitting out here listening to you talk about wisdom. But I love how it says here, as clear as it can get, he will give it to all men. So I guess the women don't get, no, just kidding. The old King James, of course, is all humanity is the idea there. Anyone, man or woman, if you ask for wisdom, the Lord will give it to you liberally. If you ask in faith, truly believing that God will give it to you, what a promise of God's word and how we need wisdom. I want to challenge you to make that a prayer this week and make it a prayer daily. That's something I pray for daily. And when you find yourself faced with a decision, you're like, oh man, what do I do? At work, or at home, or in your neighborhood, or wherever you're at, and you have a decision, why not just say, Lord, give me wisdom as I make this decision. Just pour your liberal wisdom on me so that I'll make the right choice. And I believe the Lord will, in fact, give you wisdom way beyond what you know and your understanding. That's going to be a glorious thing. So if you lack wisdom, ask, and the Lord will do it. Good word, huh? You know, before we close this service, one of the things I like to mention is Jesus is that wisdom that comes in us. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in God, if you've yet to accept Christ, that wisdom is not there because there's not real faith that's backing that request. You got to ask in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we need to have wisdom by having Christ in us. So that's the first thing you need to do before you can ask for wisdom from God. You need to be sort of saved and joined back together. I'm going to have the band come up here and lead us in a couple songs of worship. But I've got two things I want you to think about. One, if you're a Christian, you can rejoice. And we're going to go to the table of communion here and just end with that today. That's a good thing to do, what Jesus told us to do in remembrance of him. But the second thing is if you're not yet a Christian, I'd like to invite you to accept Christ. What's the gospel of Jesus? It's so easy. It's that we're sinners. That's the first thing you got to acknowledge. And just the word repent means to say, okay, I changed my mind. I know that I shouldn't be doing those things that are contrary to God and his word. And so when you repent, then you confess that you believe that Jesus Christ paid your price for your sins, because the penalty of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's why Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 tells us the simple plan is to confess with your mouth and to believe in your heart Jesus, that he died on the cross for you and he was buried and rose again from the grave. And when you confess that, when you believe that, the Bible says you're saved. So all the saved people in here, people who have accepted Christ, when you come to the table of communion right here, you are saying, I acknowledge that Jesus did that for me. So when I take the bread in my hand, I'm remembering that Jesus was crucified. He was beaten, his nails in the hands, nails in his feet, on my behalf, for my sins. And when you eat that bread, you eat with thanksgiving in your heart, knowing that Christ did that for you, and you remember. The cup is a symbol of his blood that was shed there on the cross. And as we drink the cup of Christ, we do this knowing that it's the blood of Christ that washes our sins away. You know, though our sins be, you know, red like crimson, they'll be white as snow, the prophet Isaiah foretold. It's an amazing process that Jesus, when he died, his blood is the innocent blood that was shed. So it makes us guilty people clean again. So that's just remembering what Christ did. We can come to the table of communion remembering Christ. Don't do this just ritualistically, by the way. Meet Jesus here.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.